Good evening. We certainly have been blessed with a beautiful day, have we not? I say it's beautiful. We got sun, it's a little warm. I just reading about that this afternoon. We just need to be careful about that. The Lord controls the thermostat, doesn't he? You can go ahead and talk about the elders and murmur and complain, but you better not say anything against the Lord. He gives us the heat and the cold. I will say this, that after living in Mississippi for about 9 years, you have no idea what heat really is. Trust me. Trust me. I know some of you don't trust me, but I'm telling you, it's hot. This evening, we're continuing our study. We have on occasion studied the seven churches of Asia. That's not really the main purpose of this lesson this evening, nor of this morning, nor of next week. We have to talk about the congregations to some degree to be familiar with it, but I'm not going into all the details that you could go into. Primarily, we're considering the fact that to each of these seven congregations, they are said to overcome. He that overcometh, or to him that overcometh. The first one that we came to was the church in Ephesus. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that is seven. That is said seven times. Said to every one of the churches. We are one of the churches, are we not? When the word churches is found in the New Testament, it means congregations. And they were called churches of Christ in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Romans 16 and 16. And in Thessalonians, they're called churches of God. But there was only one church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is the Lord's church. It is Christ's church. It's not named after men. It's not named after the organization of men. It's not named after famous men, whether it be John the Baptist or Martin Luther or anybody else. It's not named like that in the Bible. It just simply, Jesus said, I will build my church. There is one body. Colossians 1 and verse 18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, there is one body, and that one body is the church, and Christ is the head of the one body, and it only has one head. It's not like Christ is the head, and the Pope is the head, or somebody else is the head. It's one body and one head. And we would encourage everyone to study the Bible so that you will know that you are able to become a member of that church that was established in Jerusalem. You can become a member of that church. If you take the opposite position, you're saying that now I cannot become a member of that church. When the church was established, it was not a denomination. There is no time in history that God said, I'm going to make my church a denomination. It's not a denomination. It's the church. So he is writing under these churches of Christ. And in this prophetic book that goes out down into the future, I believe it was Haley that called it the Book of Destiny. I like that expression. The Book of Destiny. It tells us about the future. It tells us what's going to happen. This morning, as we were reading from these scriptures, we got down to verse 7. It says, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That tells us immediately that when we read about overcoming, that we're going to receive something after this life. We said this morning that the word overcoming is used 28 times in the New Testament. And we said 24 times it has reference to overcoming. Some form of the word overcoming. And then we said in the book of Revelation that it's found 13 times as overcoming, but it is also found in other ways, and we said one of them was to prevail. Revelation 5 and 5. Jesus had prevailed to open up that book to nobody else. It's the book that we're reading about. John wept because nobody could read the book. Jesus took it out of the right hand of his Father. Jesus was qualified to open that book because he prevailed. He conquered. It's translated, the word overcome is translated conquer twice in Revelation 6 and 2. And then finally in Revelation 15 and 2, it means to get the victory. So that's what we're talking about. We're going to have the final victory. We have a victory over sin when we become a Christian. But then we have to march as soldiers of Christ to heaven. There are things to do, are there not? Doesn't God expect us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Peter chapter 3 and 18. And Peter gives us a big list in 2 Peter chapter 1 about all these things. He said, you need to add these things. Give all diligence to add these things. And he gives that list. And if you do these things, he said, you'll never fall. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about overcoming. You have to fight the devil. You have to fight Satan. Sometimes you have to stand up against worldly people. Sometimes even those in your own family. But you stand up for God and His truth. So the first church, he says, you're going to receive the tree, partake of the tree of life. And we said the second congregation was Smyrna, as it is listed. And he told those in Smyrna in Revelation 2 and 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. Again, notice that he's talking about something out there in the future. After you overcome, after you conquer, after you are victorious in Christ. Now, you don't do that by yourself. Do you think you'd go to heaven by yourself? God helps His children. The Lord helps His children. I don't have any doubt the Spirit works providentially to assist us. There's no doubt about it. Angels are out there. We're not told all that they do, but they're serving God. We give the glory to God. And then God has given up us His word to guide us. This about the second death, we did not get to the scripture. I did refer to it, but in Revelation 20 and beginning with verse 11. So we're in almost at the end of the book of Revelation. And he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. A great white throne, him that sat on it. This is the judgment scene. This is the final scene. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. Romans 14, 11 and 12. I will have to give account of myself. You will have to give account of yourself. The good thing about it is, as you read these seven different sayings and have reference to overcoming, is that the Lord is going to confess us before the angels of heaven. That's if you become a child of God. That's if you become a Christian. That's if you are faithful to God. Overcome. Be a faithful soldier. God will help you to do that, but you're going to have to make a decision. It wasn't too long ago. Brother Dan, the other Brother Dan, the big white one, remember the one that preached in Kenya? And Brother Dan told us that there were some people that teach that this earth is going to be around, that it's going to continue, and people are going to live down here. I know of other brethren, and it's not true, but I know of another brother, very popular in the church, spake all kinds of places, and he thought you're going to look down from heaven and it's going to be like a memorial. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And I like what John said. John said he saw this great white throne and he saw the heaven and earth and it fled away. And said there was found no place for them. If there's no place for them, then like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 13, it is dissolved. Okay? It is gone. It is broken up. It's not going to be anymore. Where will we be then? That's why we're studying this tonight. Now is the time to ask the question, where are you going to be when all of this takes place? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 12 of Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. People that lived before the law of Moses will be judged in light of the knowledge they had of God. The Jew that lived during the law of Moses, he will be judged in light of that law, knowing that no one could keep it perfectly. That's why they need the blood of Christ. Abraham needs the blood of Christ. Noah needs the blood of Christ. All of them need the blood of Christ, and it flows backwards and forwards as well. But we're going to be judged according to our works, and there is a book of remembrance. How could you be judged according to your works if God did not remember and know all of our works? Someone recently asked me a good question and said, are we going to be judged by those things that we have repented of, those things that and wherein we have failed? And I said, no, because they're forgotten and they're forgiven. If you have never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you can't say that. You're going to be here and suffer this second death. He said, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the Greek word Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man the second time according to their works. That's found throughout the book, throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. He judged every man according to his works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, to be cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, okay. You don't have to believe in that. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe anything we're saying tonight. But there is a second death in which the soul will be separated from God. In verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It brings us to the church in Pergamos. And he says, if you would like to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 12, to the angel, messenger of the church in Pergamos, write. Most believe that it was used in reference to the messengers of the churches. Angel means messenger. Sometimes in the New Testament it's translated as a messenger, if the context determines. But most of the time it's a heavenly being, a heavenly messenger. They said, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Two edges, it cuts both ways. Romans had a sharp sword like that. It was a shorter sword. And they were taught especially to take that sword and to lunge it. They would take their shields and they would walk toward the enemy. When the arrows came, they all covered themselves like a turtle shell. And then they walked toward the enemy, and those people in that front line, and there was always a centurion there, they would take that sword. Oh, I'd hate to fight them, wouldn't you? They start launching that sword like that, and they just kept going and going and going against their enemies. We know that the sword is likened in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4 and 12 to the Word of God. And I would have to say that here it has reference to the Word. But in the book of Revelation, I will let you study it. It seems to be the fact that God also has His Word of Providence, that He directs, as He does, things to be done. How does He do that? How do the angels know what their mission is? By the Word of God. So God is directing affairs. He says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now that's pretty bad. Would you want to dwell where Satan's seat is? The Bible students say, well, what this had reference to was that they worshiped the emperor there. It was a cult. They had a temple to Augustus. They had a temple to the Roman god Jupiter. He was the god over all over all the other gods. He was the equivalent to Zeus of the Greeks. You got to have an echelon of gods, right? Somebody's got to be up there in the top. People believe these things. Isn't that something? Now, in Pergamos, you were supposed to, on a given day or at certain times, offer incense to the emperor, because Augustus was considered, and all of the Roman emperors were considered gods. But Christian wouldn't do that. So you're right where Satan's seat is, and they had other temples to these false gods. He says, and holdest fast my name, and hast denied my faith, even in those days. It goes back in the past, when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. He said, there's the one man specifically mentioned in the book of Revelation. In my judgment, he's representative of everybody that ever died for the Lord. And it gives us his name. His name was Antipas. Antipas was faithful even unto death. Yeah, he wrote to those in Smyrna, and they were about to be persecuted, but they'd already had this here in Pergamos. Antipas died. Oh, what an example that would be. I think it would help you. Think about our congregation. Just think about some good brother. There's a brother in this case. It could be a faithful sister, but in this case, a good brother. And just think that he stood up to them. He did not do what they expected him to do, so they slew him. They slew him probably right there at the temple when he refused to offer incense to a man. My faithful martyr. He said, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You'll go back and read in the book of Numbers. You can start a little bit earlier, but you come to Numbers chapter 25. And Balak, who was a king, he wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And God wouldn't let him do that. But he blessed the children of Israel. But then later on, Balaam gave him some advice, and he got the children of Israel mixed up with the children of Moab and the women of Moab. Evidently, they were very beautiful, probably didn't wear a whole lot, and next thing you know, they were committing fornication. And he's writing unto this church. He said, you got people like that in your congregation. This are like Balaam. Now, when you will go to these temples and you worship these gods, part of the heathen worship was to commit fornication. They had temple prostitutes. You see how it was difficult to lure those people away from the temple? We said a few weeks ago that fornication is listed in the works of the flesh. I believe it's number 2. Adultery, fornication. And we said it means unlawful sexual intercourse, or I just refer to it as unlawful sexual intimacy, okay? That is to be in the marriage. That's the way God designed it. It's the way it's going to be right. We said the word fornication is a broad word. If somebody's married and another person is married and they get together and they're not with their mates, that is fornication. It's also adultery. All adultery is fornication. But there's a fornication that's not adultery, like two individuals that are not married. That's fornication. We can look it up in any dictionary. It's the same in every language. And they were teaching. We had some in the congregation teaching them. And then you go and you worship these idols and you commit fornication. Can you imagine that? I said last week, I believe it was, I saw some eyebrows raised when I said in the churches of Christ, you have all kinds of doctrines. That's true. But in the faithful church of the Lord, you don't have all of that. You don't have things like this. They deal with it. That's why Jesus was dealing with it. It was in one of the churches of Christ. But he said, I've got something against you. taught Balak. Well, he says in verse 15, so hast them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. That's interesting. They got some to hold this doctrine that's false. And we read about Ephesus, and one of the things that was bragged about it was Ephesus is that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I can't tell you what the Nicolaitans was. There's all different kinds of ideas about it. Most of the time, it's some type of immorality, probably related to somewhat to the things that we have mentioned already. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. Now listen to this. This is the third church. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you go back about 300 years, a little more, and you get Matthew Henry's commentary, you have some good comments about it. You can move up to about 1830 and to 1850. I guess it'd probably be closer to 1850, I believe, when finally Albert Barnes finished his New Testament with the book of Revelation. And they will have similar statements, and you can read some books that our brethren and others have written, and they don't know everything about it. I don't know everything about it. When I think about the hidden manna, when it says, I will give him to eat, that's the Lord telling us. You keep reading all of these statements, and you're hearing what the Spirit has said and what's written, but it's the Lord that's talking right here. I'm going to give. Hidden manna. In the Old Testament, you read about the manna in Exodus chapter 16. You have quite a lengthy discussion about it. And it was white, sort of like the hoarfrost. They went out early in the morning while the dew was on the grass, and they would collect it up, and later on it would melt. So they would collect it out, and they would get an omer for every individual. Sometimes they would collect it out, and somebody would gather a little more, and other people didn't get as much gathered, and so they would share it so that nobody was lacking. Isn't that nice? That's used as an illustration in the New Testament. We're to be like that. So they would have an omer, as I understand it, would be 7 quarts. And they would bake it and make cakes and eat it, and it was called the bread of heaven in Psalm 105. Of course, they complained about it and complained about not having any meat. You can read about all that. But God gave them that, and after they got to Sinai, and for 40 years, God fed them in the wilderness with this manna. What does that mean? I mean, God will take care of you. God will take care of you no matter what. You're sick, God will take care of you. You're dying, God will take care of you. You're old, you're young, it doesn't matter. God will take care of you. He fed them. It's interesting in John chapter 6. And this is after, the day before, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And they got on a ship and went across on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus taught the people, and he went off to pray alone, and that night is the night he walked on the water. It got their attention. The Bible teaches that they had a hardness of heart in reference to this miracle of the loaves. That's hard for me to comprehend, but knowing my own heart, I guess I could see it. And he walks on the water, and then the next day, they're wanting him to feed them. And they're coming for the loaves and the fishes. There are 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know what a small fish is, right? I fish with a fella, Charlotte knows him, I could name his name, in Mississippi. He's gone on now. Now, this is a fact. We would be in a little boat fishing, and he'd catch a fish this big, and he'd keep it. And I said, are you going to keep that little fish? That's a little fish, okay? He said, it's got eyes, doesn't it? I'm telling you right here. Now, that's a little fish. A little fish. I don't know how big, but now a big fish, you know, it can keep on going. Malcolm's son recently, I got a picture of it. He went with my friend that I go fishing every now and then with, and he caught a 45-pound bass. Picture that big thing, Lord, you're talking about. And I've been begging him for years to go fishing with this guy. But the Lord fed 5,000-plus women and children. It could have been 10, 12. We don't know how many people were there, but a lot of people were there. That's when they wanted to take him by force. This is the next day, and he gave us this. The God gave us manna. He said Moses gave the manna. God said, no, Moses didn't give you the manna. He didn't give you the true bread. First of all, God gave him the manna, not Moses. It came from heaven. It came from God. It's called the bread of heaven. Only God could give the manna. When they crossed the Jordan River, they stopped getting the manna when they got to the land of Canaan. 40 years they had that manna. And Jesus is telling them, I'm the true bread of heaven. And that's what I think about when I read about this hidden manna. The Lord is going to take care of us. You don't have to worry about it. In this life, we all worry about things, do we not? Let's be honest about it. We know we're not supposed to, but we worry about things in heaven. He said, you don't have to worry. I'm going to give you this hidden manna, something in the future. And it'll be from the true bread from heaven, the bread of life, the Son of God. And he says, and I'm going to give him a white stone. Everyone says something similar about this, and that is, if you had to appear before the judge, and the judge decided that you are not guilty, he had a black stone and he had a white stone. And if you were declared to be innocent, you got the white stone. When we stand before that great white throne of the Son of God, we're going to get a white stone. We will be declared to be innocent, justified, redeemed, saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. A new name written. And I'm going to give you a new name. What does that mean? I got my name when I was born. I guess you probably did. There's always different circumstances. Somebody might have got it a week later, but generally you got your name. Your parents determined that. I'm named after two of my dad's uncles. And one name is also shared with the man that he worked for. He loved him very much. That's where I got my name. But you're going to have a new name. I would understand that in some sense you're going to have a new identity in heaven. No, you're going to be who you are, but he said you're going to have a new name. You're going to have something special. I can't tell you what all that is, but I'm looking forward to it. In Revelation 21, he says, behold, I've made all things new. Everything about heaven is new. You like new things? I guarantee you, Elliot likes new things, right? Even like new things? You like new things, right? Everything's going to be new. Everything's going to have somewhat of a new, and there's somewhat of a new relationship with the Lord. After all, we're not with him here, except he says he is with us in a sense, but we're not with him physically, but up there we'll be with the Lord in a special way. And he said, this new name which no man knoweth saving he, that receiveth it. So it's something, I can't tell you everything about it, but it's something that's held out for those that receive the white stone. And he'll take care of us just like he gave them manna in the wilderness. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he fed them. He fed them the bread. But it wasn't manna. It was his word. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one on the day of Pentecost. He didn't tell them to believe because they already believed. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them, He's inspired. He was one of the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. If you're an erring child of God, you're going to have to overcome. And the Lord tells us we need to repent. If it's private, you can repent privately. You don't have to say something unless you have a burden that you feel like you need the brethren to assist you. But if it's publicly, it needs to be cleared up. If we can assist you, let us do it as we stand and as we sing.